Shalom Chavarim. Greetings, friends. I'm Crystal Lisenby with Messianic Ministry to Israel, and I welcome you to our radio program, Hear, O Israel.
And I'm Reggie Lisenby with Messianic Ministry to Israel. In 1944, Christians from Chattanooga, Tennessee, who loved Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah and Savior, and who loved the Jewish people, came together to pray about how they might rescue the Jews coming out of the concentration camps and the death camps in Europe to faith in Yeshua, the Jewish Messiah of Israel. And in 1944, they launched what is known today as Messianic Ministry to Israel.
Our mission then and today is based on the biblical mandate of New Testament missions to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world, given in Acts 1:8, and to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, shared by the Apostle Shaul in Romans 1:16. This was and is a priority of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua.
And this year, 2023, Messianic Ministry to Israel celebrates 79 years as a 501c3 nonprofit mission board that exists for the purpose of being witnesses of Yeshua and to preach the gospel of salvation to the Jewish people and to Gentiles. We are gathering the chosen remnant in accordance to the Holy Scriptures. We did not ask God to join us in ministry or bless our ministry, but rather we join God to do His will. We invite you to join us.
In just a moment, my husband, Dr. Reggie Lisenby, the Executive Director of Messianic Ministry to Israel, will be sharing with us from the Divine Library, the Jewish Holy Scriptures, and about these days in which we live and what God is doing in His backyard, the Holy Land, Israel. At the end of our program, I will share with you about how you can participate with us in our Messianic Ministry to Israel.
We're glad you've joined us and we hope you enjoy this program. Shalom and Merry Messiahmas from Messianic Ministry to Israel. Christmas is a very special time of the year where we celebrate the incarnation, the birth of God as the Son of Man. The Bible is one compilation, although it is divided into two halves, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Historically, in the midst of these testaments is what we call the intertestamental period, or the intermission between God's magnum opus. Every Christian is familiar with the dichotomy, that is the contrast or the separation or even the gulf of the Old and New Testaments of the Holy Bible. And all honest readers of the Holy Scriptures recognize that what God expected of Israel under His Torah, that is, His law of the Old Testament, and what God expects of Christians under the Torah or the covenant stipulations of the New Testament are not the same. Christians will not be judged by the Torah or the law given to Israel. The old Torah, the old law given to Israel, was via the covenant, the contract that God made with Israel at Mount Sinai. In fact, it is often referred to as the Sinai Covenant. The Torah, or the law, given to Messianic believers or to Christians, is the New Covenant, the contract God made foremost with Israel, according to Jeremiah 31:31, but it includes all the nations. And this New Covenant began on the day of Shavuot, on the Day of Weeks, or what is called in Acts chapter 2, the Feast of Pentecost. Both Torahs, the Old Torah and the New Torah, include covenant provisos, prerequisites, provisions that both parties, God and man, are obliged to keep if the covenant is to remain in force. With acceptance of the New Covenant came also then the death of the born-again Christian, the born-again believer, his death to the Old Covenant. And that's stated for us in Romans 7:4 by the Apostle Shaul, the Apostle Paul. Let me read it for us. Therefore, my brethren, you have become dead to the law by the body of Messiah, that you should be married or hitched or under contract to another one, to him who's raised from the dead. That's Romans 7:4. Judaizing, or the attempt of misleading believers in Yeshua to return to the Old Testament Torah and Old Testament Judaism, was such a serious offense that a colossal scroll called Hebrews was written to warn Jewish apostates who were practicing this curse. These Judaizers were in danger of proving themselves to be apostate, unregenerate candidates for Gehenna fire. The Apostle Shaul, the Apostle Paul, also spoke of Judaizing as a heteros, or another gospel, in his scroll to the believers in Galatia. Shaul wrote warning anyone, even an angel from heaven. And by the way, fallen angels were behind this deception, that they will be accursed and destined for Gehenna. Read Galatians 1:5-10. Judaizing was a very serious matter. The inauguration of the new covenant, the new Torah, began by Yeshua, foretold to come in the likeness of Moshe. Moshe wrote in Deuteronomy 18:15, Yehovah your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. From among you, you shall listen to him. The one coming would be in the likeness of Moshe, although not Moshe, in fact, a contrast to Moshe. Let me read for you that, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, says Jehovah. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says Jehovah, I will put my Torah in their inward parts, and write my Torah in their hearts, and will be their God, and they will be my people. Knowing the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament prophets, Matityahu was inspired by Elohim, by God, to give us the infancy narrative of Yeshua in likeness to the infancy narrative of Moshe. For example, before the birth of Moshe, Pharaoh was alarmed at the Jewish population explosion. At the birth of Yeshua, Herod was neurotically obsessed at the thought of a Jewish deliverer coming to deliver the Jews. Both Pharaoh in the days of Moshe and Herod in the days of Yeshua both sought the death of Hebrew babies. It was Moshe's mother who created a venue for his escape. She built an ark and floated him down the Nile River in Egypt. For Yeshua, it was his father who was told by the angel, literally, to run for your lives down to Egypt. Herod sent to Bethlehem, and he massacred all the baby boys of 2 years of age and under. Pharaoh commanded every Hebrew male child to be cast into the Nile River, to be murdered. At the birth of both prophets, Moshe and Yeshua, there was great lamentation and weeping at the death of itty-bitty Jewish people. After his birth, little is known of Moshe, except his name, and his name, Moshe, we call him Moses, means drawn out of the water. We're not given much revelation of Moshe while in Egypt until he's cast out of Egypt into the wilderness. After the age of 12, Yeshua, having gone up to Jerusalem, After the age of 12, Yeshua, having gone up to Yerushalayim for the Passover, we are not given privy of him until he's drawn up from the water at his baptism and then sent into the wilderness, just like Moshe. Both Moshe and Yeshua were led by the Spirit of God to the wilderness, to the desert, to be groomed for ministry. Moshe was there in the desert, in the wilderness, for 40 years. Yeshua was there in the wilderness, in the desert, for 40 days. Both returned, performing great miracles. Moshe was born of a father and a mother of the house of Levi, the house of Levi, of the tribe of the Kohanim, or the priest. However, Yeshua was born of the tribe of Yehuda, of which nothing was spoken concerning the priesthood. However, the priesthood of Yeshua, a Judahite, was a Melchizedekian priesthood, one greater than Levi, one greater than Moses. In fact, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek when Avraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Hebrews 7:9. Yeshua was much greater than the prophet Moshe. Moshe was the deliverer of Israel, although along their journey, foreigners were adopted into the nation of Israel. Also, Yeshua told his Talmudim, his disciples, that he was sent only to the house of Israel. That's in Matthew 15:24. But later, his Talmudim, his disciples, were to take the gospel, the Besorah, to the Goyim, or the nations of Gentiles, strangers to the commonwealth of Israel. Moshe was the deliverer of Israel from the world of Egypt, but Yeshua was God's deliverer of the remnant of Israel and Gentiles from the world. Later, Moshe mediated for Israel, and then God spoon-fed Israel holy manna, or holy bread, from heaven. In the same venue, a prophet like unto Moshe, Yeshua, the new Moses, fed 4,000 and then 5,000 Israelis with loaves of bread and fish. And as God gave Moshe the Ten Commandments on the holy mountain, Yeshua gave the Jewish people his Beatitudes in his Sermon on the Mount. Exodus 20-40 gives us the details of the covenant God made with Israel at the place called Sinai. This covenant included commandments and ordinances, laws, the feast, the construction of the tabernacle, the garments of the priest, the ordination of the high priest. Then a cloud covered the tent of meeting. The glory of Jehovah fell upon the tabernacle. The presence was so great, God thundered so loudly, fire fell from heaven, the shofar horn was so intense that the people feared to approach God, and they asked that Moshe speak to Elohim on their behalf. In Acts chapter 2, it gives us the details of the new covenant God made with Israel, as he had foretold to them in Jeremiah 31:31, which again included the Gentiles. This covenant contained new commandments. It disregarded most of the old commandments in the Old Testament. For example, no longer a Sabbath, no longer kosher food laws, no longer a geographical place for his temple, no longer a Levitical priesthood, and etc. And the new covenant included new ordinances, new laws, a remembrance of Passover, and the construction of a new temple. His people. His people would be his temple. He would indwell human hearts of his people. Acts chapter 2 tells us of the genesis of the new covenant. A noise from heaven like a violent rushing wind that filled the house. Tongues of fire as halos upon everyone that was present. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, which would now be a prerequisite to all believers. All believers would possess his holy Ruach. All believers are baptized by Yeshua under the element of his ghost, or his spirit. Moshe's house received glory, but Yeshua's house was counted worthy of much more glory. Hebrews 3:3 says, let me read it for us. For this man, and in context the man is Yeshua, this man was counted worthy of much more glory than Moshe, inasmuch as he who has builded the house has more honor than the house. For the house of Moshe there remains a Sabbath rest. Shabbat still remains for those under the old covenant. But for the house of Yeshua, believers have entered his Shabbat. We have entered his eternal rest from all of our works. Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. Let me read that for us. For if Yeshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remains therefore a rest, a Shabbat, to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his works, as God did from his. Under the new covenant, Yeshua is our Shabbat. Amen. We have entered his rest. Also, Moshe and his house are beset with weakness in their attempt to deal with the ignorant and misguided. But Yeshua's house, it's the source of eternal salvation. The priesthood of Moshe's house was unstable and temporary. The priest died, but the priesthood of Yeshua is eternal. According to the order of Melchizedek, a priest who abides perpetually, Hebrews 7:3. Let me read for us Hebrews 7:1-3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abides a priest continually. As the house of Moshe was weak and useless to restore perfection, Hebrews 7:18 says so, the house of Yeshua is a better hope, since we can now draw nigh to God. Yeshua is himself the guarantee of a better Torah, since he lives, since he abides perpetually within us, having promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. Yeshua makes intercession for us eternally and continually, and he has promised to make us what he teaches us that we must be. As for the old Torah of Moshe, well, according to the Holy Scriptures, it's obsolete. Let me share with you Hebrews 8:13. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. And whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is about to disappear. Now, this was written back in the days just after Yeshua, the book of Hebrews. The new covenant, the new Torah, the new high priest Yeshua, the new prophet Yeshua, has appeared to make the old prophet, the old covenant, the old law obsolete. Messiahmas, or Christmas, is the beginning of a new Torah. It's the beginning of a new law, a new covenant. Of course it is. And concerning the new covenant, the new Torah, the new law, we have a new prophet greater than Moshe. His name is Yeshua. And having a new covenant, we have a new Kohen Gadol, a new high priest. And Yeshua is not from the lineage of Levi or Levi. Yeshua was from the tribe of Yehuda, of which the Bible speaks nothing concerning priesthood. It's because Yeshua is not of the priesthood of Levi. He is of the priesthood of Melchizedek, a better priest, one that existed before Levi, one that existed before Abraham. When Yeshua came, born in Bethlehem according to Messianic prophecy, Israel was in darkness. They had experienced the oppression of Babylon, Persia, the Syrians, and Antiochus Epiphanes IV, and then the oppression of Rome. Israel was nationally, religiously, politically, and spiritually dark. The Pharisees, or the Pharisees, the Zadokim, or the Sadducees, the scribes and chief priests did not know the Lord. And they were, as Yeshua exclaimed, blind guides sitting in darkness. Only a few Israelis recognized Yeshua at his birth. Yeshayahu, or Isaiah, prophesied that the kavod, the glory of Yehovah, was to rise upon Israel. Yeshua, the babe born in Bethlehem and raised in Nazareth, was the glory of Yehovah. The prophecy of Yeshayahu, or Isaiah, reiterated the presence of darkness that would cover the earth. A deep darkness would cover the people beyond the Holy Land. Yet included in his prophecy was the promise that nations would come to Israel's light, and that kings from beyond the borders of Israel would come to the brightness of the rising star. The messianic hope extended beyond the Holy Land to all the families of the earth, to all people. Therefore, the new high priest must be a different kind of Kohen, a different kind of priesthood. The bright light would attract Israeli sons and daughters from far away, and they would come home to Israel to see this illumination, and with them would come the nations. Beloved, as I close, I hope that when you think of Israel, the Holy Land, God's backyard, Beulah Land, the Promised Land, that you will think about Messianic ministry to Israel and our Messianic work that's going on in Israel today. God made a promise concerning the seed of woman, the champion, who was to come one day to crush the head of the serpent, and he's come, and he's soon to come again. In 3 BC, when an Alma, or a virgin from the tribe of Yehuda, gave birth to a male child in Bethlehem, and a star appeared in the heavens and guided Middle Eastern Magoi to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem, and they presented him gifts for a prophet, for a priest, and for a king. And the dragon knew, this is the champion of man. When you and I support messianic ministry to Israel, when we give to financially support the messianic work of MMI, we are supporting the oldest biblical work of ministry in the world, the biblical mandate of missions that's been happening since the Garden in Eden. Your generosity in giving to messianic ministry to Israel makes the same difference today that every other sacrificial gift noted in the Bible concerning Israel and his kingdom's work has made. Next year, messianic ministry to Israel will be 80 years old. To be more exact, messianic ministry to Israel, as we know it, began in AD 33, and even beyond that date all the way back to Genesis 3:15. Your tax-deductible financial gifts to MMI is making a difference, beloved. Each month we publish our newsletter so you can read the reports of our representatives and hear of their experiences, their testimonies, their work of ministry, their needs, their prayer request, and what God is doing all over Israel because of your generosity in giving. Most of our supporters give to the total ministry of MMI and all that we do. And these gifts are directed to pastors, preachers, teachers, evangelism, deaf ministry, college campus ministry, radio, Hebrew classes, ministry presentations, and humanitarian help to Bedouins, Druze, and the Sudanese.
This program is a production of Messianic Ministry to Israel. If you are blessed by the biblical content we share each week, would you please consider giving a gift of support to our mission board? Messianic Ministry to Israel is a 501c3 nonprofit ministry, and your gift will help cover the necessary expenses associated with this broadcast and help keep our program on the air. You can give securely at our website, www.messianicministrytoisrael.com. www.mmisrael.org. Or you may call 423-855-4818. That's 423-855-4818. Also, would you let us know that you listen to our program each week? That would be very encouraging to us. Thank you very much for praying for Messianic Ministry to Israel, and thank you for your generous gift of support. Shalom Bayit. Peace to your house.
Thank you for listening to Messianic Ministry to Israel, a mission board since 1944. Learn more about our ministry at mmisrael.org.